Hello. It's time for Revival Radio. Did you know that? And we want to give you a giant welcome today. Thank you so much for joining us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in 2 Timothy called Living Faithfully. Paul writes to encourage Timothy to remain loyal to the faith. In light of the false teaching taking place at Ephesus, Paul urges Timothy to guard the precious truth of the gospel. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, Pastor John speaks to us today about guarding the truth of God's word. Let's join him right now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the message, "Be Faithful."
Paul is in a dark, dark dungeon in the capital Rome, and he was certain that he was going to die. The book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. Some have called it his swan song. I don't know how accurate it is that a swan sings just before it dies, but Paul knows he's going to die. He has a sentence of death within himself. And so he's writing to his protege, Timothy, this young man who's a pastor in the city of Ephesus, which is kind of one of the main cities of Asia Minor. And he knows that he's going to die, so he's wanting to encourage and strengthen and equip Timothy to pass the torch to him. Now, I can only try to imagine, and I believe 2 Timothy is a book that must be read with your emotions. There are those books of the Bible that you just can't just read. You have to try to get into the situation. And think of Paul, over 30 years of faithful ministry. He had given himself tirelessly, relentlessly to serving the Lord, to preaching the gospel. He had ambitions and God desires to take the gospel to Spain. But now he's been arrested. He's not under house arrest like his first imprisonment. He is in chains and he is in a deep, dark dungeon. And he's writing to Timothy, and he calls that to Timothy, "Come before winter and bring my coat and bring the parchment and bring my books and bring John Mark with you. He's a help to me in the ministry." So I really believe that when you read 2 Timothy, you have to read it with that pathos and that emotion and that sense of urgency that Paul felt, and knowing that he was going to soon go the way of all flesh. And I try to, some degree, without being morbid or without being kind of a negative, I try to think in terms of, you know, coming to the end of my life or coming to the end of my ministry. I think it's beneficial for every one of us to think about the end of life, to think about we don't know how many days we have and how much time we have and what we're doing for God. We need to be more heavenly minded and eternal focused. And am I doing what God's called me to do? Have I been faithful to the ministry that God has entrusted to me? The title of my study tonight in this passage, by the way, is simply "Be Faithful." And that's what Paul is going to encourage Timothy to do, to be faithful to the faith, the gospel, and to keep true to the truth of God's word. And then secondly, to be faithful to Christian friends and to work together with other believers in the promoting of the gospel. And then thirdly, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let's read this verse 13 to verse 18, and I'll begin to unpack it for you. It's a marvelous section. Paul tells Timothy to hold fast. Now, there's again some series of these commands, or what are called imperatives. And the first one is for him to hold fast. What is he to hold fast? "The form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee," here's the second command, "keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us." Now, it seems like it's almost a break here, but I think there's a tie-in here. Paul wants Timothy not to follow the bad example of those who had turned away and were not following in the faith. So he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes, And he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." There's really no break between chapter 1 and 2. So I want to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. So he says, "Thou therefore." So this is really a wrap up of what has just been read at the end of chapter 2. "So you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is the third injunction or command or imperative. So hold fast the form of sound words. Keep or guard the thing that has been committed to you. And he says, then be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Go back with me to verse 13 and 14. The first section is be faithful to the faith, is verse 13 and 14. And the command is that he should hold fast, to cling tightly to. And what is he to hold fast to? The form of sound words. Now, in the King James Bible, it's translated form, but that word form is interesting. It actually has the idea of a standard or a template or a pattern. It would be used of kind of a pattern or a template or a standard or a kind of a design that he was to follow. And what he's talking about there, he's talking about the biblical truth that was imparted to Timothy from Paul. Now, Paul was an apostle. He spoke with apostolic authority. And when he passed down to Timothy was the faith. Jude tells us we're to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me explain something. In the New Testament, when you have the reference to the faith, it's not talking about your trust in God. It's not talking about your faith in God or your what we would call subjective individual faith in God. It's talking about the body of truth that we believe as Christians, known as the Bible or Christian doctrine or what we would call orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the idea of correct or right belief or right doctrine. So he's telling him here that you have an example, you have a pattern, you have a template. You lay a template down, you draw out the shape. I haven't done it in years, but I used to actually make surfboards. And anybody who makes surfboards or shapes surfboards knows that you start with a template. You have the outline of the board, you lay it on the blank and you trace it out and then you cut it out and it gives you the design or the shape of that board. So this template, this design is actually the Word of God. This is why this thrills me so much, because he's talking in context to pastors. And it's so very important that pastors give heed to sound doctrine, that they follow the pattern, that they follow the template, that they follow the guide or the standard that was laid out by the apostles. A few weeks ago, we studied Acts chapter 2 as we looked at the elements of a true church. And the Bible says there that they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, which is the faith. But the text says the apostles' doctrine. By the way, the word doctrine means teaching. That's what the word doctrine means, the didactic, the doctrine, the teaching. We get the idea that it means dogma or what different groups believe, but it just means teaching. So sound doctrine is healthy doctrine or healthy teaching. So he says, hold fast to this. So by all means, it's so essential. And I think that we live in a day, we live in a time, we live in an era, although it's been something that has been true for the church age, all through the church age, that the Christians have departed from or drifted away from the apostolic doctrine, the truth of God's word. And we do get into church dogma, church tradition. Our experience becomes the authority, and we drift away from the true teaching of God's Word. So we're to hang on to that. And not only is the pastor, but the people are to hang on to that as well. And I would say that I actually feel a kind of a greater commitment than I have ever before in my life and ministry to be committed to sound doctrine, to be committed to doctrinal preaching, to be committed to the truth of God's Word. When so much of the church today is preaching kind of a feel-good, relevant, cultural, sensational, kind of a pep talk doctrine, and it's not really preaching the Word. And I can't wait to get to chapter 4 where Paul has commanded Timothy to preach the Word. But look at again verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. That's another way of just saying the doctrine, the biblical truth that I have imparted to you. He says, you've heard it of me. Now, how is he, and I'm going to come back to what the sound doctrine is, but how are we to hold this sound doctrine? In two ways, in faith and in love. Now, it's not just enough to have the information in our heads. We have to believe it in our hearts. So when he says you hold on to this in two ways, you hold on to it in faith. In other words, believe what you believe. And he says to hold on to it in love. So we're to be compassionate and kind and loving. The Bible says by love that the world will know that we're Christ's disciples. It's been true again throughout the church that sometimes people might have right doctrine and be orthodox, but they're unloving in their behavior. Or sometimes Christians don't really believe what they believe. Sometimes, I believe the Bible. Do you really, really, really believe what you believe? And I'm going to cover in just a moment. Hope I won't bore you to tears, but I'm going to cover about 13 things that we should believe, that we should hold on to. But do you really believe these things? Do you really hold on to these things? And do you hold on them in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus? And then verse 14, he says, that good thing. Now, I believe that the sound words are the same as that good thing which was committed unto thee. So he's telling him in verse 13 to hold on to sound words. Then he describes it as that good thing which was committed unto thee. And that word committed unto thee is the word used of depositing money in the bank for safekeeping. Now, some of you may put it in your mattress. Some of you may put it in a sock drawer. Some of you may bury it in a jar in the backyard. I don't know. But most people put their money in the bank. I don't know how safe it is in the bank. Certainly don't get any interest for any money in the bank anymore. They charge you to keep your money. It's pretty bizarre, really. But it's the idea of God has deposited something to us. So we have the sound words, and now we have this good thing. No doubt he has in mind the gospel, which he's been talking about throughout this first chapter. What is he supposed to do? Well, in verse 13, he's hold it fast. And now in verse 14, he's to keep it. The word keep is the word to guard or to protect. It carries the idea of to watch over. You know what it was used for? It was used for shepherds who watched over their sheep. What would you think of a shepherd that didn't keep an eye on a sheep and let the wolves get them? Not a very good shepherd, right? A good shepherd keeps his eye on the sheep. So, but the word guard there, some translations have it translated guard, not keep. It means to watch over and to protect. It'd be like somebody saying, you know, will you hold money for me? And you're going to be real careful because it's not yours and you want to make sure that you don't lose it. So you're going to guard it and you're going to protect it. God has given every one of us a treasure. He has deposited something with us. And you know what that is? That's his word. That's the gospel. It's a very, very wonderful treasure. And we have it to share with other people. It has eternal consequences. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So you have, I have been entrusted with this sacred trust, this deposit that we call the gospel. I think in terms of, as a pastor, that God has given me his word to faithfully dispense to God's people, the household of God. And I shouldn't add to it. I shouldn't take away from it. I shouldn't delete it or dilute it or twist it. I should just give the word nothing more, nothing less. But God's entrusted that to us. So Timothy, you've been entrusted. So he's to do two things. Hold fast and guard or protect the truth of God's word. But now notice in verse 13, it was to hold it in faith and love. Now in verse 14, it's to keep by what? The Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. So you think of God giving us this very valuable deposit, and you're kind of freaking out, thinking, oh, I don't want to drop it. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to blow it. I want to be faithful, because when I get to heaven, God's going to give an account to me. You know, I have to give an account to God for what I did with what he gave to me. Remember the parable of the talents? God gave talents, and we had to give an account back to him what we did with them. So I'm going to have to give an account to God what I did with my gifts, my abilities, and with the gospel he entrusted to me. So it's a very kind of a frightening thing unless we depend upon the Holy Spirit. So he tells us here that we are to rely upon, to tap into, and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And he makes an interesting statement at the verse 14. He says, which dwells where? In us. This is a clear reference to, and there are others in the New Testament, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell just super saints. You know, the pastor and the evangelist and, you know, the head deacons, they have the Holy Ghost, but I don't really have the I've met Christians that don't know they have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? You have the Spirit, but sometimes he's all boxed up in a little place that you don't want him to go anywhere. Are you yielded to him? Have you tapped into his power? Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That, by the way, is a command, and it means be controlled by the Spirit. So it just kind of blessed me to think that we're not only to hold fast in faith, believing what we believe and do it in love. So we need to speak the truth in love. But we also need to keep or guard, and we have to do that by relying upon the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. Now, what is this faith that we are to guard or protect or to keep? I've done this before, and I'm doing do it again tonight, and I'm going to try not to get bogged down. But if you're taking notes, I wish I would have got them thrown on the screen for you. But I want to cover about 13 things that we are to believe in faith and love, and we are to rely upon the Spirit and protect these things and guard these things. This is what Christians believe. And these, by the way, are non-negotiables. This isn't like, okay, some Christians believe it and some Christians don't. Some Christians think this is right, some Christians don't. No, if you don't believe these things, that you don't have Christianity. So I'm going to talk about essential. I'm not going to talk about mode of baptism. I want to talk about what is Christian truth, what is Christian belief. It's not completely exhaustive, but I think that it covers all the important areas. Number one is God's unity, that the Bible teaches, Christians believe, there's only one God. Christians are monotheistic. Now, I realize Muslims are monotheistic and Jews are monotheistic. By the way, the Muslim God Allah is not the God Jehovah in any stretch of the imagination. He's not the God of the Bible. He's the God of their own making and their own design. But what do Christians believe? We believe that there's only one true and living God. The second thing Christians believe is that God is manifest in three persons. So that is God's triunity. So God's unity, one God. Two, secondly, God's triunity. There's one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So many Christians are confused about the triune nature of God. I've even met Christians that believe that the Father became the Son and the Son became the Spirit, that they took on different modes. It's known as modalism. It's a false doctrine about the nature of God. Now, this is basically what Christians believe. We believe that there's one God, three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, three separate persons, but one in essence. And you, if you get that word written down and understand it, it makes it clear. One in essence, three in persons. Three separate persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in essence. So there's only one God. So there's a Father who's God, there's a Son who's God, and there's a Spirit who's God. Now, if you are kind of freaking out a little bit and going, I don't quite understand it, welcome to the club. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. If God were small enough for my brain, he wouldn't be big enough to meet my needs. Now, I'm not saying that we don't use our brains or that we don't try to think deeply and understand, but God is transcendent. God is beyond our comprehension. And we can only understand about God what he chooses to reveal. And so God has revealed himself as there's a God, a Father, there's a God, the Son, and there's a God, the Holy Spirit. All three of them have the same divine attributes. They're all eternal, they're all powerful, they're all knowing, they're all wise, they're all loving. They all have the same act because they have the same essence. They're all divine. So the Holy Spirit's just as much God as Jesus is. Now, anyone who denies the Trinity, as the Jehovah's Witness do, as the Mormons do, as most of the cults do, is not Christian doctrine. It's not Christianity. So what Paul is telling Timothy to hold fast to is the doctrines, the theology that he has given to him. Let me move along. I said I wouldn't get bogged down, but I am. The third thing is the deity of Christ. Anyone who denies that Christ is God, it is Antichrist. And again, the Jehovah's Witness do this. The Mormons do this. They believe he was a demigod, a smaller, lesser god. All the cults do this. One of the main doctrines that false teachers get wrong and cults get wrong is the doctrine of Christ. So we believe, and the Bible teaches, that Christ is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or God was the Word. And then the fourth thing that Christians believe is Christ's full humanity. John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we believe that Jesus was God incarnate, that he was fully God and fully man in one person. And then the fifth thing we believe is the virgin birth. You deny the virgin birth. You don't hold fast to the virgin birth. You don't hang on to the virgin birth. You do not have Christianity. You don't have Christian doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ was born of a virgin. Therefore, he was fully man and fully God, but sinless humanity. The sixth thing, number six, is Christ's sinless life. We can't compromise that. That's not open for discussion. Jesus never sinned. He was born of a virgin, so he didn't inherit sin. He lived a sinless life, so he never acquired sin. All Christians believe in the sinless life of Christ. And then number seven is Christ's substitutionary death.
Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the doctrines he taught him. It's essential for us to do the same. What do Christians believe? Pastor John reviewed some of the foundational beliefs of Christianity with us today. First, we believe there is only one God. Second, we believe that God is manifest in three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of Christ, that is, Jesus is God. We believe in Christ's full humanity. He is God incarnate, but fully God and fully man in one person. We also believe in the virgin birth, Christ's sinless life, and Christ's substitutional death. In our next broadcast, Pastor John will continue to review the essential beliefs of the Christian faith. So don't miss it. Tune in. This month, we have a special offer for all of you, our listeners. We'd like to send you a free copy of Pastor John's booklet. It's a wonderful resource called Recommended Reading. This is a concise study tool for any Christian wanting to grow in their understanding of the Scripture. Now, Pastor John has compiled in this booklet an extensive list of books he recommends that pertain to each book of the Bible. Simply go to our store at revival.tv and order your free copy today. That's revival.tv, and just go to the store. Your copy is absolutely free. Now, everyone, thank you for joining us today. We don't take it for granted that you spend your time with us here. We hope you can tune in next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.